The Parable of the Great King, Chapter 1. Back before the beginning. Once upon a time, long, long ago, there was a king. He was a great king, and he lived on his own planet. He lived in his own majestic palace in the royal city on the royal planet. It was a massive planet, so large that it was placed in the very center of the royal universe. And the entire universe, in its immense magnitude and glory, revolved around the royal planet. The royal city on the royal planet was itself resplendent with every imaginable color, grand buildings that were a wonder to behold, so perfect in their structure and most remarkable in their design. Wide streets paved in resplendent, shining gold reflected the glory of the majestic and colorful buildings. The royal palace, it was said, was not only the largest building on the royal planet, it was also the largest building in the entire universe, so large that it had its own controlled weather pattern inside the building, and it also had its own transportation system within this same building. The great king employed so many messengers, beautiful, agile, royal messengers, who themselves were remarkably talented beings. They were skillful musicians who could play the sweetest, most awesome music on a strange but very versatile musical instrument that blended so perfectly with songs from their own perfect voices. There were so many of these royal messengers, there must have been multi-millions of them, and yet they all knew how to perform well in their duties in the royal city, yet none seemed to get in the way of the others. Then there was a most remarkable, majestic messenger, tall and resplendent in his perfectly formed beauty. He was highly talented and extremely capable. He seemed to occupy a very noble position of authority, yet he carried it so well, and with his most attractive personality, the lesser messengers were always very pleased to honor his every wish. It was said that this messenger had the unusual capability of singing a duet with himself in the most beautiful style. This majestic messenger in the royal city was always accorded the most honorable title as the supreme underlord, a position that he seemed to carry so well, a position that expressed a dignified responsibility, not only in the royal city, but also right throughout the royal universe. Then there was the royal son, who also lived in the royal city. No one seemed to know where he came from, and yet it seemed that he had always been there. The royal son was very similar in appearance and in character to his august royal father, the great king. And some were saying that the great king was grooming his royal son to one day take over the administration of the entire royal universe. Now, the great king had a most illustrious capability. He liked to design and create another world from time to time, and to place upon it a happy first inhabitant and a happy first woman. Then, as time went by, the first inhabitant and the first woman would give birth to a little baby inhabitant. Oh, how these first inhabitants loved their new little baby inhabitant. And they all loved the great king so much for giving them life and for giving them such a nice planet upon which to live. There were so many of these beautiful, happy planets in all sorts of varieties spread throughout the vast universe that nobody knew just how many there were, so many that they could not count them all. Anyway, as time went by, this most illustrious messenger, the supreme underlord, began to get the big head, and he became jealous of the royal son. This supreme underlord understood that he himself had been created by the great king and by the royal son so many eons ago. And he also realized that the royal son was remarkably different. It seemed that he had never been created, but yet that he had always existed. An affirmation of faith from the scriptures. The first book of the Old Testament, the first book that was written in the Old Testament canon, the book of Job, chapter 38, verse 7. The morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy at the creation of our planet. The morning stars, a star is an angel. We're used to movie stars and music stars and film stars and sports stars with their lifestyles and their problems and their sins. But the word star in the Bible indicates a messenger, an angel. The morning stars sang together, the angels of heaven, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, the Adams at the various planets who witnessed the creation of our planet. Chapter 2, the parable of the great king, the great expulsion. Well, there was trouble brewing in the royal city, so much so that two separate parties began to form, those who were loyal to the great king, and those who were loyal to the supreme underlord. Finally, things came to a major crisis in the royal city, and the great king called a huge staff meeting in the royal palace, and all of the royal messengers were required to attend. The entire troublesome matter was placed before them all. Those messengers who stood loyal to the great king could remain in the royal city. Those who stood loyal to the supreme underlord, they must leave. And they did. Almost half of all of the messengers were expelled. And at that stage, they had nowhere to go, nowhere to live. Affirmation of faith directly from the Holy Scriptures. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. The parable of the great king, chapter 3, cast out of heaven, creation of a new planet. In an endeavor to find a suitable planet for all of this myriad of now fallen messengers, the supreme underlord visited other planets throughout the universe, seeking accommodations for the huge numbers of all his loyal followers. On many of those occasions, the supreme underlord pretended that he himself was the great king. But no, there were just too many of these fallen messengers, so many that there was no planet elsewhere in the universe that could support their own population of inhabitants as well as these fallen messengers. So many messengers, so suddenly. The supreme underlord, he needed an empty planet for all of his own many fallen messengers. And there was none. No, not one anywhere. Now, it so happened that around that time, the great king was in the introductory process of creating yet another new world, upon which he would place a new first inhabitant together with a new first woman. This is so good, thought the rebel underlord to himself. Maybe I can get the first inhabitant and the first woman. And then all of my fallen followers, why? We can all live on this new empty planet. It will be our home, and we can all live happily on it forever. The fallen supreme underlord watched very closely as the great king and the royal son created yet another world, this time in its own galaxy, but not right out there on the edge of the universe. It took the great king and his royal son and also another divine being, just 6 days to create this new planet. They did it so quickly. First, there was a great cloud of electricity, and then they turned this electricity into water, and from the water, they made the whole planet and everything on it. It looked so good, and it was completely empty. Such a good place for us and our fallen messengers to live on, he thought. Then the great king made the first man, and then he made the first woman. They were so tall and so very, very beautiful, and they looked just like the royal messengers on the royal planet. The two new inhabitants on the new planet were also very talented. As soon as they opened their eyes, they could speak, and it was the same language that the royal messengers spoke in the royal city on the royal planet. Affirmation of faith from the scriptures, Genesis 1:31. God beheld everything that he had made, and lo, it was very good. Chapter 4, the parable of the great king. The Norkosh gets the first family. And so that same rebel, the supreme underlord, just waited and waited. He abided his time, awaiting the golden opportunity. Aha, and then one day it came. It just so happened that first man was out on his own in a field outside the beautiful garden, and first woman was on her own inside the beautiful garden. There was a very pretty animal that first man had called Norkosh. It could fly most gracefully. It would pick fruit from a tree and eat it. It was such a delightful animal, one of the most remarkable you could ever see. And so the rebel supreme underlord urged the Norkosh to fly into the beautiful garden and to settle in the beautiful, forbidden tree of death. The Norkosh was not supposed to go near the beautiful, forbidden tree of death, but it went there anyway, and it picked one of the special-looking fruit on the beautiful, forbidden tree of death, and it began to eat it. It had such a delightful flavor. Along came first woman, and she looked at the beautiful, forbidden tree of death, and she saw the Norkosh there that was settled on one of its branches. Then the rebel supreme underlord pretended to talk from the Norkosh. He told first woman what a pretty girl she was, and he urged the Norkosh to pick another one of the beautiful looking fruit from the beautiful forbidden tree of death and to toss it to first woman. First woman accepted the nice fruit, and she ate it, and it tasted so good. Then after a short while, she began to feel a happy new feeling. Everything seemed to be even more better. Everything seemed to look more beautiful. She was entering a most wonderful new existence. Why, she thought to herself, eating this pretty fruit is so good. I must pick some more of this excellent pretty fruit from the beautiful forbidden tree of death, and I will take it out and give it to first man. I just know that he also will enjoy it, just like I have enjoyed it. And so, in her newfound excitement, first woman herself picked several more pieces of this beautiful fruit from the beautiful forbidden tree of death. And she then went out of the beautiful garden through the gateway to find her husband, first man, out there in the field. When first man saw first woman approaching him, at first, it brought a tinge of happiness to him. She was so very beautiful. She was so very graceful. And she was the delight of his heart. But then first man observed that first woman was carrying something. What is first woman carrying in her arms, her hands? And then as she came closer, first man saw that first woman was carrying several pieces of fruit. Oh no, said first man to himself. What is she carrying? It looks to me like it is the beautiful fruit from the beautiful forbidden tree of death. First woman, he exploded, what have you been doing? Oh, nothing is wrong, she explained so sweetly. I have just eaten several pieces of this delightful fruit from that tree in the beautiful garden. It tastes so good, and I feel so good after eating it. It makes me feel just like I am standing so high. Look at me. I am now better than ever, she declared. At this stage, the effects of the pretty fruit from the beautiful forbidden tree of death had not yet worn off, and she was still clothed with the beautiful light of glory. In desperation, first man realized that first woman must now be taken from him. However, can I have her taken from me? He cogitated. She is so beautiful. She is so graceful. She was made specially for me. She is my heart's highest desire. How can I live without her? If she is taken from me, I will be the only person alive on this whole new planet. I will be all alone, all by myself, and I will never see her again. I cannot lose her, he declared in abject desperation. Yes, first man took from the arms of his pretty young wife just one piece of the delightful fruit from the beautiful forbidden tree of death, and he gobbled it down. Affirmation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat it, and she gave also unto her husband. And look what happened. Three ate the fruit from the beautiful tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The beautiful flying serpent ate some. He became a cursed snake. Adam and Eve ate some. They became sinners. Just look at you in your old age, even in your younger years, decrepit health problems, health circumstances, all of these things that have piled upon us. Chapter 5, the parable of the great king. Now, when the great king, up there in the royal palace, in the royal city, on the royal planet, heard that something had gone wrong down there with the new family on new planet, he called his royal son to come to him at the royal throne. And then he said to his royal son, you better get down to new planet and see what has happened with new man and new woman. And when you find out what has happened to them down there, you must do whatever is necessary to fix it up. Affirmation of faith from the scriptures, John 3:16, a different version, the International Standard Version. Listen to what it says. For this is how much God loved the world. Familiar words, aren't they? For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his unique son so that everyone who believes in him might not be lost but have eternal life. That description of unique son is very appropriate to the Lord Jesus in his life and experience before he was born as an earthling upon planet Earth. I read this in Desire of Ages. From the beginning, God and Christ knew of the coming apostasy of Satan and of the fall of man through the deceptive power of the apostate. God did not ordain that sin should exist, but he foresaw its existence, and he made provision to meet this terrible emergency. Chapter 6, the parable of the great king, the big boat. And so the years went by, and no, first man and first woman did not live happily ever after. In fact, on one occasion, as they were wandering along a pathway in a grove of trees, they found a fallen leaf, just one leaf, a simple fallen autumn leaf. This was the first time for fallen man and fallen woman. They had never seen an autumn leaf before, and they were so sad that even nature was beginning to experience death. Fallen man and fallen woman, they both just wept and they wept and they wept. They cried with sadness and they prayed also, because they knew that they were responsible for so many bad things happening on fallen planet. And they were responsible, yes, they were responsible even for death in nature. And so the years rolled on. Fallen man and fallen woman had many children. In fact, some said that they gave birth to 33 sons and 23 daughters. And their children grew up, and then they married, and then they had their own children also. And so the number of fallen people upon fallen planet began to grow and grow and grow. When fallen woman got old, one day she went to sleep, and she did not breathe anymore, neither did her heart beat anymore. And then later on, the same thing happened to fallen man. He got old, and one day he went to sleep, and he did not breathe anymore, and his heart did not beat anymore. Now, up to this time, almost nobody on fallen planet had gone through this experience before, and they did not know what to do with them. This was the famous first family, first man and first woman, first king and first queen. They were the first ancestors of everyone living upon fallen planet, and they should be honored so nicely, even if they were the ones who caused all of the troubles upon fallen planet. In death, first man and first woman were indeed highly honored. And so the years rolled by. Things got so bad on fallen planet that the great king in the royal palace in the royal city on the royal planet above, he said, "I am finished with all of these fallen people on this fallen planet." And so he asked one special man and his friends to build a big boat. When the big boat was finished, lots of animals and birds went into the boat, and just one chosen family was invited inside, just only 8 chosen people. Then there was a great storm. In fact, such a great storm that it lasted without stopping for 6 weeks. But the chosen family had to stay in the big boat for a whole year. Yes, for a whole year without getting out, not even once. When chosen family finally did get out of the big boat, everything was gone. And the whole landscape looked like a huge muddy lake without even one big tree growing anywhere. No, not one. There were no animals out there. There were no birds out there. There were no people out there. They were all gone. It was just an empty, muddy world. And so the years rolled by again. Chosen family, after they left the big boat, they were the only ones anywhere. And then more new little ones were born, and they grew up, and then they had more little ones, until once again, there were lots of people everywhere, and lots of languages, and lots of people. Now we interrupt the flow of the parable of the great king, and we look now at an Old Testament parable. I'm reading from the book of Isaiah in the New Living Translation, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. There are many parables that are given in the Bible. The word parable is used frequently in many different locations. I mention here that in the Old Testament, the word parable is mentioned 16 times, and in the New Testament, the word parable is mentioned 46 times. And in the New Testament, each mention of the word parable is in association with the preaching of Jesus. In fact, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 34, and also Mark 4:34, in the International Standard Version, the words are exactly the same in both Gospels. It says here, he, that is Jesus did not tell them anything without using a parable. And so we look at an Old Testament parable now found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. It's a song about the Lord's vineyard. Now I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a rich and fertile hill. He plowed the land, cleared its stones, and planted it with the best vines. In the middle, he built a watchtower, and he carved out a winepress in the nearby rocks. Then he waited for a harvest of sweet grapes, but the grapes that grew were sour. Now, you people of Jerusalem and Judah, you judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than what I have not already done? When I expected sweet grapes, why did my vineyard give me sour grapes? Now let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will tear it down, its hedges, and let it be destroyed. I will break down its walls and let the animals trample upon it. I will make it a wild place where the vines are not pruned and the ground is not hoed, a place overgrown with briars and thorns. I will command the clouds to drop no rain upon it. The nation of Israel is the vineyard of the Lord of Heaven's armies. The people of Judah are his pleasant garden. He expected a crop of justice, but instead he found oppression. He expected to find righteousness, but instead he heard cries of violence. Christ's object lessons reinforces this information. The children of Israel were to occupy all the territory which God appointed to them. It was God's purpose that by the revelation of his character through Israel, men should be drawn unto him. To all the world, the gospel invitation was to be given. Christ was to be uplifted before the nations, and all who would look unto him should live. As the numbers of Israel increased, they would enlarge their borders until their kingdom should embrace the whole world. God desired to bring all people under his merciful rule. He desired that the earth should be filled with joy and peace. But, quoting the Bible, Israel did not fulfill God's purpose, as we know. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. You were a choice grapevine, but you have become a wild useless vine. Now, in the New Testament parables, this time the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 16 onwards, a man prepared a great feast. Yes, the King, Jesus. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began making excuses. One said, "I have just bought a field and I must go and inspect it." Bought a piece of land, not already inspected it? You got to be kidding. But they all began to make excuses. One said, "I just bought a field, I must go and inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me." Does a man go and buy a car without test driving at first? I think they must have test driving, if I can put it that way, the oxen before they were bought. Another said, "I just got married, I can't come. The honeymoon is over." The servant returned and told the master what they had said. His master was furious and he said, "Go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame." After the servant had done this, he reported, "There's still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes, behind the hedges, and urge anyone, everyone you find, to come," so that the house could be filled. Jesus repeated this parable a little differently. This is found now in Matthew chapter 22, verse 2 onwards. Jesus also told them other parables. He said, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast to his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. So he sent other servants out to tell them, 'The feast is ready, come to the banquet.' But the guests that he had invited ignored them and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them. The king was furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. That is the destruction of Jerusalem after the inauguration of the early Christian church. And so he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited are not worthy of the honor. Now go out to the street corners, invite everyone you can see." So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. "Friend," he said, "how is it that you are here without wearing the wedding clothes?" The man had no answer. Then the king said to his aides, "Bind his hands and feet, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I quote scripture, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now chapter 7, the parable of the great king, the coming of the Messiah. And so the years went by, while first man and first woman were still asleep in the long, long sleep. The royal son was born in the chosen land, in a cave where the farm animals were kept overnight. The loyal messengers from the royal city on the royal planet, they came down and they sang a beautiful song so that everyone would know what had happened. "Messiah has come. He is here." The royal son grew up and he preached to many people, and he told them many parables about how to live and how to serve the great king. But a lot of the people did not like him, so they killed him and they put him in a new grave. But he did not stay there very long. He came out again alive, and before he went back to his home in the royal palace, in the royal city, on the royal planet, he told many people he would come back and get them also. An affirmation of faith, direct quotation from scripture, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself." Chapter 8, parable of the great king. The lost planet becomes the new planet. And so the years went by. Yes, the royal son did come back, and he woke up all of his people from their long sleep. And yes, he woke up also first man and first woman from their long, long sleep, from their very long sleep. Oh, what a happy reunion. They had not seen each other for so long. The royal son also collected all of his people who were not yet old enough to die, and he took them all up to the royal city on the royal planet. Everyone stayed up there for a long, long time, a very long time. There were so many things to see, so many things to do, and so many things to learn, and so many people to meet, and they all looked so young and so pretty again. The great king took some of his people on a big journey, and wherever they wanted to go, they traveled so quickly. They saw happy people on other worlds, and yes, some of those happy people also had their own little happy children. They were so talented and so capable, and everyone looked so nice. Then after a while, the royal son and the great king brought everyone back down again from the royal planet back to the lost planet. And he also brought the royal city from the royal planet back with him as well. Then he cleaned up everything upon the lost planet with a big fire. And it was such a huge fire, it burned on and on and on. It was so huge, like you've never seen before. Why, the big fire just burned on. It seemed like for so many days, it just seemed to burn everything up. And when the fire went out and the ashes cooled down, the royal sun made everything on the lost planet better again. And it looked even nicer than it was first made so long ago. The royal city from the royal planet was also here on the lost planet. And the great king was here, and all of his loyal people that he had collected from the lost planet, they were all here. Then the great king gave a new name to the now very beautiful lost planet. He called it the new planet. And after that, yes, they did. They all lived happily ever after. I close with a statement found in the book of Revelation, the last book of Holy Scripture. This is what it says. Revelation 21, 1 and 2. John, the apostle, John, the revelator, says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God.